Well, good morning. Good to see you all today. Thanks for being here with us. If we have not had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I serve as our teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. And you've come on is a unique series for us at LifePoint. We do this every year. It's our Now Playing series, where we take this intersection of faith and film, and we want to try to make a connection between some of the messages that we hear in the movies we watch with some of the greatest messages that we can see from the Bible. And so today we're going to talk about a movie called Jesus Revolution. You'll hear more about that in just a moment, and we're going to watch the trailer to the movie so you get a sense of that, of what the movie is all about. If you're a guest with us, we're glad that you're here today. You can head to lpguest.com, or you can scan the QR code on the back of the seat back there. And two things you can do while you're there. One is you can take notes during the message. I'll have my notes up on the screen along with the scripture, and you can follow along and type in your own notes and email those to yourselves. We also have a connection card there as well, where if you take 60 seconds and fill that out some point this morning, at the bottom, there are six different ministries that we'll make a $5 donation to on your behalf. You can choose whichever one is closest to your heart. We have one locally here in Plain City, DNA Resources, where it kind of helps people in our community with that lack some resources, whether it's food or whatever, some clothes, whatever it may be. And so whatever is close to your heart, you would choose that. We'll make a donation on your behalf. So that you know your visit with us is making an impact in people's lives. And then one more thing I wanted to share with you today in our kids ministry, we are opening up our summer camp for kids, Center Kid Camp, and so it's going to go live today. And so if your kid is finishing third grade through fifth grade this year, I would love for them to join the rest of our third through fifth graders at all of our LifePoint campuses while we go down and have some fun in Kentucky at an incredible camp. And so that opens up today. And so you can head to our events page on our website, lifepointohio.com. If your child is interested in coming and going to that, just want to let you know that starts today and would love for you to be a part of that. So, hey, if you didn't get a chance, grab some candy, grab some popcorn, grab a pop if you'd like. And then in just a moment, we're going to watch the trailer to Jesus Revolution. So I'm going to give you a minute, if you didn't grab anything already, to go ahead and do so.
Hey, Square.
I am not a square. I
think we should invite Greg this weekend.
What's this weekend?
The mountain is high.
What are we doing, Southern California?
These people are hippies, rebels against old-fashioned authority.
I think these kids need help.
They need is a bath.
You're passing judgment on people you know nothing about.
Maybe that's why your church is so empty.
When God walks in here, brings me a hippie, I'll ask him what it's all about. Because I do not understand.
This house has a very good vibe. There is an entire generation searching.
Slow down, man, slow down.
Just in all the wrong places. If you want to reach my people, you need to speak to them in a language they understand.
If I bring them in, I'm going to lose my job.
We can only walk through doors open to us. And your church, that's a door that's shut.
You've probably noticed we have some guests here today. I'd like you to meet my new friends. Welcome.
They don't belong here. Half of them aren't even wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet.
They need our help. If you feel like you're misunderstood and judged, you will find forgiveness and freedom right here.
That was awesome.
Now that door is open any time of day. And if there are some who don't like that, well then that door works both ways.
All right, Pastor, let's begin.
I was almost done with this, but then you did what nobody else would even dare.
This thing that we found, I feel like I belong.
You're gonna need a bigger church.
Country is a dark and divided place, but now there's hope and it's spreading.
This is your home, and I want you to tell all your friends about it.
Man, it's a good movie. I had the chance to watch it this week, and if you haven't, man, I couldn't encourage you more. to go and check that out. I may have cried a couple of times. It pains me to admit that, but it was really powerful and really good. Just to give you a little bit of a summary of the movie, if you have seen it or you haven't seen it, the movie kind of takes place during what was known as the Jesus people movement in America. And so it was the late 60s. And so during that time, there was the threat of war. There was a global pandemic going on. There was injustice, a rebellion against authority and the government. And it sounds kind of even similar to our day and age. And in the midst of all of that, there was this younger generation of people that were really searching for truth and searching for all the right things, but were looking for it in all the wrong places. And there was a man that started the film off there, Greg and Kathy Smith. So she's the one yelling out, "Hey, I think Greg's a square." He's like, "Well, I'm not a square." I don't know if anybody's used that phrase in a while. Just shows us how language can be dated on us now. But anyways, so Greg Lori is a pastor of Harvest Chapel in America and has really helped lead thousands of people to Christ and was impacted by Chuck Smith. I've got a picture of Chuck Smith here. He was the pastor in the film there and was really wrestling with during that time of his church was getting older, it was dying, and they were not engaging or reaching that next generation there. And they see what's going on with the hippies and this movement of people that are just looking for truth and going to whatever they can to try to find that. And then this man, Lonnie Frisbee, shows up in his home. So Lonnie there. And so when my kids saw the trailer, they saw Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus on the Chosen series. And they're like, "Oh, Jesus is in this movie." I was like, "Well, not quite. That's not really Jesus. He just plays Jesus." Anyways, they're having a hard time separating that. But Lonnie there looks a lot like maybe what Jesus would have looked like there. But anyways, with hair and his mustache there. And so he saw him come in and was like, "Who is this guy?" Well, Lonnie was a hippie. But Lonnie had come to Christ. He'd come to faith in Christ and was now had a passion to see other people come to faith in Christ. And perhaps some of you in this room came to Christ during this time of the Jesus movement there. It happened not just in the western part of the United States and California, but it began to sweep our country. So much so, in 1971, Time magazine had this on the cover of it, right? We saw it in the film there, the Jesus Revolution. That this message of the gospel was penetrating the hearts of the next generation, so much so that the world was beginning to take notice there. And I think one of the central themes that shows up in this movie that I think is helpful for us today is how do we as the church and how do we as a church here wrestle with some things in our lives and especially in the Bible that we know should never change, but when the world around us is constantly changing. So what are the things that can change in our churches so that we can better engage and reach the people in our ever-changing world? And that seemed to be what Chuck Smith was wrestling with there. And so as he begins to see this next generation of people no longer as kind of this enemy or stranger, needing baths and needing to wear shoes and needing to kind of maybe conform to our expectation of what they should be like, he rather than seeing them as some sense of other people, his heart began to be gripped with compassion towards them and love towards them and wanting to see them come to know Jesus, to come to follow Jesus. And I think that is helpful for us today as we think about in our churches that as we think about what are the things that we should change or can change. And so I want to share with you just for a moment here. I wasn't planning on this, but I think it might be helpful in light of this, is that LifePoint here in Plain City is only a couple years old. That there was a church that was meeting here, that had been meeting here for decades, right? And it got to a point in their history and in their life where they realized we're no longer making an impact in the community the way that we want to. And it was an older congregation that was really wrestling with how do we stay alive as a church? And they had the humility, kind of like what Chuck Smith did, to say, "I don't want to lose the footing that God has here in this community. How can God continue to use us to impact people?" And we're open-handedness and say, what needs to change in our church so that we can reach people with the gospel, that we can especially reach the next generation of people? And that began a conversation with LifePoint. And then after several months and conversations, Maranatha, the church that was meeting here, decided to merge and let LifePoint come on board, take over, and begin to come and do ministry here. And now every one of us in this room has benefited from this church that was willing to not just hold on and die, but to say, "Lord, we want to continue to be used by you to reach people in our community." And so the church has changed over the course of that few years, and this place is going to continue to change. And so in a couple weeks, actually, these chairs are going to change. We've got some new chairs so that we can make room for the people that are coming here. The old auditorium space is going to change in the coming months because we're going to renovate it to make space for the 70-plus kids that are meeting right now over in our kids' space so that they can better learn about Jesus and learn how to follow him and build connections and relationships there so that our student ministry can meet in that space there. And so there are things that are going to change around here, but does that mean is everything going to change? But there are things I want to tell you that are never going to change here at LifePoint. Our mission of wanting to help draw life from God and to point others to him, right? The Bible, the fact that we're going to come here, we're going to faithfully open up and teach God's word in a way that hopefully you can take home with you to live out every day in your life. You see, there are things that are going to change around here, and there are things that are never going to change. And that's where, like today, as you walk away, the big idea that I hope you remember from today and what we're going to see as we dig into the Bible together in Acts 17 is that the gospel is a timeless message, right? The gospel is a timeless message that goes across every culture, in every place, for every people, everywhere. It's a timeless message that we can share in timely ways. That just because this message is unchanging doesn't mean the methods and the ways that we share it can change, right? Some of you have come to Christ because somebody in your home maybe just talked to you about Jesus. Some of you came to Christ, maybe like I did, through a gospel tract, like the Knowing God Personally booklet, or the Four Spiritual Laws, or the Bridge Illustration, or whatever it may be, right? There are people around the world who are coming to faith in Jesus because of something called the Jesus Film, where people have made a documentary, if they would, about Jesus and are showing it in languages that people can understand, right? Using technology to help share the message of the gospel. The gospel is a timeless message, but we can share it in timely ways. And that's what Paul's going to show us today as we get in Acts 17 and see how we can learn and grow in sharing this wonderful message of the gospel in timely ways with other people. So if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to open up and head there. We're going to be in Acts 17. So up to this point, Paul has been traveling around on his missionary journey, taking the gospel to people. And as Paul goes into communities and places, he typically will start in the synagogue where the Jewish people are, where he can take kind of the Old Testament scriptures and begin to point and show them how they point to Jesus, the Messiah. Paul was a masterful at this, right? Because he was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. He memorized so much of it. And so as he would go to these places, people would come to faith and believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They would want to follow after him. But not everybody, right? There would be riots and persecution. They would throw Paul out. He would have to go to the next town. And so Paul is moving from town to town because of this. He goes to a place right before we get to our text in Acts 17 where he's in a place called Berea. And he's sharing with the Bereans about Jesus from the scriptures. He's reasoning with them. And they're looking at their Bibles and seeing as the things that Paul's saying lining up with the scriptures. And they're like, yes, it does. It lines up. It goes from there. But another group of people come and persecute Paul and throw him out of town. And now he finds his way in Athens. Athens, kind of the epicenter of Greek culture, right? There's temples of gods and goddesses all around them. There is trade and commerce happening. And so Paul is in what is not, Paul's not in Kansas anymore, as Dorothy would say, right? Paul is in a new space and a new place, but Paul is still on a mission to share this gospel message, this timeless message, but he wants to see and share it in timely ways. And so let's go ahead and look at this morning. We're going to see that in order to share this timeless message, we got to begin to see people with God's eyes so that we can engage people in God's world so ultimately we can share with people God's message. So let's go ahead and let's look at our first point this morning, how we're going to see people with God's eyes. So Acts 17, starting in verse 16, let me go ahead and read that passage for us this morning. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Let me pray as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance that we have to gather in this room together to look at a film, God, to see that we can learn and see how that story, God, helps us to know the greatest story, the story of the gospel of what you're doing in the world to draw people to yourself. And so, God, I just ask right now, Lord, what we know not, would you teach us? Father, what we have not, would you please give us? And what we are not, Lord, would you please make us? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you see in that text there, in verse 16, what we begin to see is that Paul was in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy to make their way there, and he looked around, and he saw temples, he saw objects of worship, and Paul was moved. His spirit was provoked, the ESV says. Other translations will say that his spirit was troubled. It may say that he was angered as he looked out and he saw the idols in the city. And so when Paul looked out, I don't think he saw them and was mad at them and saying, what a bunch of idiots. What are they doing following after these images made by man? Like, that's, how can anybody do that? But no, what Paul is saying here is that his heart was moved. He was troubled. That same language for provoked in the Greek, in the Septuagint, in the Old Testament, actually refers to God when he saw and looked at the people of God worshiping idols. It said that God's spirit was provoked, that God in his heart of hearts, right, was moved with compassion. And it was really have this sense that he was angry, the fact that they were worshiping something that wasn't really him, but it was motivated by love. It wasn't a wrathful anger. It wasn't an anger that's out of control. It was an anger that says, I know that there's something better for them. I know who I am and what I can give them. And the things that they're worshiping don't even compare with that. His heart was moved. And so Paul, when he looked out and saw this, his heart was moved and provoked. He had a burden on the inside in his heart. It makes me think of, like, if you've ever watched commercials on TV, there's a Sarah McLachlan commercial with the SPCA where the song plays in the background and they're showing the animal cruelty videos. In the arms of the angels, right? Like, you hear that song playing and you see this dog shaking and they've been beaten and they're battered, right? And you're like, she's showing this with this gripping song, right? So that you feel something, so that you will do something, so that you will give, so that you will donate to their organization, so that you can be a part of helping these little puppies, these little dogs, right? Because they're hoping that by seeing something, you may be moved to actually do something. And so it's like when Paul looks out, he sees the city full of idols that people are worshiping, and he's moved. He's moved. He wants to do something about it, right? Jesus was the same way. He would look out at the crowds and he would have compassion on them. He would be moved on his inside so that he would act. Jesus would say that they're like sheep without a shepherd. He would want to intervene and he'd want to help. He'd want to do something. That's what Paul does. Paul sees something so that he can move and do something with them. You see, sadly, I think for many Christians, we can see the lostness of those around us. And if we're honest, we're not moved all that much. Like, we may look at people who look differently than us, have a different lifestyle than us, vote differently than us, right? And we look at them and we maybe have a sense of disgust towards them or a sense of bitterness or anger towards them. And you would never want to do life with these people or have them around or have them in your home eating with you. Imagine if people like that showed up into your life group. How would you welcome them and connect with them? Right? There's people in our lives that you may think about and you're like, oh, I could never be around them, right? They disgust me. But Paul looks at them, at this city, and sees that these people are lost. They're believing lies, and Paul is moved to say, how can I help show them the truth? How can I show them love and compassion and care so they can come and know this God that loves them, who's made a way for them? You see, we can't have kind of an us versus them mentality. You're either with us or you are against us. I think of the Joshua saying to the angel, Lord of the Old Testament, are you with us or are you with them? And he's like, neither, right? You see, as we think about people in our world, right, we've got to look and see, okay, they may be spiritually lost, right? But that just means that that's an opportunity for us to connect with them, to witness to them, and to share with them the hope and love of Jesus. Because that's where Paul goes next. Paul doesn't just see people with God's eyes, but now he begins to engage people in God's world. He begins to take a step towards them. So let me keep going in verses 17 through 19. So he, that's Paul, reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? And so there's this curiosity as Paul is out in the spaces and he is engaging people in spiritual conversations. Like, one of the things that I see here with Paul is that he lived with intentionality, right? It tells us that he reasoned with people in the synagogues. I mentioned this earlier. This was a common place where Paul would go. He would go to the synagogue, kind of the place of worship for the Jewish people, and he would start there. He would start where he knows that he has a connection with them. He knows what their background is like. He knows the scriptures that they've been taught. But Paul knows how those are pointing to Jesus. And he wants to help connect the dots for them in those spaces. And so he reasons with them and talks with them about the Bible and how it points to Jesus. But then it also talks about how he goes into the marketplace. One of the things that we know about Paul is that he also was a tent maker, the Bible tells us. So he would go and he would often make tents to help provide for his needs as a ministry. And so he would go into the marketplaces, this place of culture and where trade was happening, relationships mingling, all those things were happening. Paul was in the marketplace every day having conversations with people, right? Likely getting to know what their beliefs are. What's their worldview, right? What's their spiritual journey that they're on? We see Paul in the marketplace having conversations with people, likely about faith. I love what one commentator, John Stott, when he talked about Paul and the way that he engaged the Athenian culture, John Stott says, he seems deliberately to have adopted the famous Socratic method of dialogue involving questions and answers. He was, in fact, a kind of Christian Socrates, although with a better gospel than Socrates ever knew. See, Paul, as a missionary, tried to understand the people he was trying to reach. The way that they talked and dialogued and engaged in conversations, right? Paul was intentional about in that area. So much so that they invited him into the Areopagus, what was kind of known as Mars Hill. This would be a place where people would gather and debate and share ideas and philosophies of thought. And they thought, well, Paul's got this new teaching, they love new things, new thoughts, new ideas. But Paul says, I don't really have a new message. I've got an old message, but maybe a new understanding for you and how it connects in that way. As he preaches about Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus in these spaces. You see, Paul is very versatile in how he's able to go into these spaces and to have conversations. It makes me think about, I had a friend in high school named Dustin. And Dustin was one of those guys who was good at everything, right? Maybe you're one of those people. It seemed like no matter what Thrasher would do, that was his last name, we called him Thrasher. No matter what he would do, he was good at it, right? In basketball, the guy could shoot from anywhere, right? He was quick and he was fast. Football, he was good at football. Baseball, yep, he was good at baseball. Track, yeah, he was fast and good at that. Ping pong, he could take anybody out. Badminton, he was good. It's like no matter what this guy did, he was good at it. I wish I could be like him in that kind of way. It just reminds me of Paul. It felt like no matter where Paul was, in the synagogue, the marketplace, the Areopagus, Paul was comfortable talking about spiritual matters, talking about his faith, talking about God. You see, he wasn't just confined to one place and one way of doing something. Paul had learned about the Bible, and he was learning about people and cultures, and how can I help make some connections so that people can know who this God is so they can follow him. It mentions kind of two different philosophies that were going on, right? It mentions the Epicureans and the Stoics, okay? I'm just going to throw it out there. I'm not an expert in Greek philosophy. Did not take philosophy in college, and so I'm a little bit out of my wheelhouse. But in researching this, essentially the Epicureans were kind of followers who came from a school of thought from Epicurean. Makes sense, right? And so the Epicureans tended to lean towards delight, right? They believed that your body was a matter of minerals, of material, and then it would eventually just vaporize as you died. And so therefore, you have one life, you should indulge in it. You should do what makes you happy. If it feels good, you should do it, right? But maybe not to any matter of extremes, but to enjoy the one life that you have. And so Epicureans are more about delight. Stoics, on the other hand, came from a thought of this guy named Zeno, not Stoic, I don't know why, but that's just kind of the way it took on there. But Stoicism was more around this idea of duty, right? That we would do things out of a sense of honor and obligation, that the world's difficult and hard, and so we want to push through that. We want to go to any sort of extremes in the midst of that, but we want to refine our moral character by going through the difficulties of life and growing and maturing and doing our best in those times. So it was really a sense of duty. So you had these two competing worldviews of duty and delight, but neither one of them really helped capture the true meaning and purpose of life, of why we're here, which is where Paul comes in to tell them this incredible message of the gospel, right? He's going to be help identify, maybe there's these ways that you've been thinking about it. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about the God that I know, the God that I worship. And so this is where Paul begins to see that God had sent him into this city to help share the message with others. And for you and I, what can be helpful for us to think about is God could have saved us and then beamed us up to heaven. Like God could have, in the moment of saving us, putting our faith in him and taking us up to heaven so that we don't have to endure any of the difficulties and hardships in life. So why has he kept us here? Well, it's because he sent us. Right, in John chapter 20, Jesus tells his disciples that as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. See, God has saved you so that he can send you back into the world so that we can help engage God's world with the message of the gospel so that we can help people come to know Jesus. There's a story I want to show you here in just a moment about a man named Alima. Alima was from Ethiopia, and the International Mission Board, kind of our international missions agency of the Southern Baptist Convention, had sent some missionaries into Ethiopia, and they shared the gospel with him, and he came to faith in Christ because these missionaries knew that God had saved them so that God would send them into this space. And so Alima began to share the gospel, right? Elihu began to share the gospel with his friends, his neighbors, with other people, and ultimately was thrown in jail because of that. And the man who got him thrown in jail came to faith in Christ because of Elihu's witness to him. And now together they've come to America to plant a church in Denver to reach more people with the gospel. So go ahead and watch this video and hear a little bit of their story.
Lema was my persecutor, and never would have thought we'd be together here. My name is Alayu Dubala. And my home in Denver is a long way from where I grew up. I grew up in the northern part of Ethiopia, and it is very amazing how God led IMB missionaries to my village. They told me about Christ, and so I went to my brothers, my friends, classmates, and told them how Jesus saved my life. But biblical religion, it is a foreign religion. So Lema was one of them that pick us and take to the prison.
Kazano ngudi getani akinyot. Manifest kudus wosti adro salana bara kalau katala wot kuala. Ala yunani wadinga mocha. Inna vieta sebi wadi American mantate chilana. ከዛ በኋላ አላዩና ቤተሰቡ ወደ አሜሪካ እንዲመጡ ስፖንሰር አደረግናቸው
After I arrived here and when I see the situation the Ethiopian population the need we have to use every single opportunity to bring people to draw people to Christ because in Africa you can go to the streets and just share your faith and people will gather but it's always a challenge to plant a church in America.
ያው አብረን ለማገልገል አሁን እዚያ አዲስ ክርስቲያን አዲስ የተወለድኩ ስለሆነ
we have come together so please help us so that I and Lema can make Jesus known.
You see, what I love about that story of Layu and Lima is they follow Paul's example of going into the city, going to the place where God has them to engage people around them in spiritual conversations that they were sent. And I think of Chuck Smith and seeing the people that were around him and how God had sent them into a community there in California to reach the people around them with the gospel. And really looking for ways to connect the gospel, right? So they have a specific heart for Ethiopian people in Denver. And so they're looking for ways through the languages, through the connection points to help them learn about Jesus, to meet Jesus. They've understood that God had saved them because God wants to send them as well. God saved them to send them into the places. I love that quote there at the end. Hopefully maybe you caught it. They said, we must use every opportunity to share the good news of Christ with people. They want to take advantage of every opportunity they can to help share with others. And so when I think about engaging God's world, I wonder, how are you doing with that? Like, how are you doing at engaging with people around you in spiritual conversations, right? Even in those three spaces that Paul mentions there, that he was in the synagogue, right? So this is kind of our synagogue, if you would. It's the place where, as followers of Jesus, we gather together to worship him. And even within our life group settings there. What are your conversations like with people around here? Like, I'm imagining for some of you, maybe it can be caught up with me, like, hey, how's your day? How's your week? How are you doing? How's your family? But how are we doing at actually asking people deeper questions while they're here? Hey, what's God been teaching you lately? Hey, what are you reading in God's word? What's God challenging you with through the Bible? Hey, how's your prayer life going? Have you been able to share your story, share your testimony with anybody lately? You see, I think sometimes we're afraid to ask people those questions because if we're honest, if somebody were to ask us that question, we may not like how we would answer that question. And so thinking about how can we engage with people in the places where God has it, where if there's anywhere where people maybe are open to having spiritual conversations, it's in a place like this, right? Having those kinds of, so go up to people that you don't know and introduce yourself. Hey, hi, I don't know if we've met. Tell me your name. How long have you been coming to LifePoint? Let me hear a little bit more of your journey, your story, and begin to get to know people so that we can begin to help them know what it looks like to follow Jesus. Some of you are maybe here today because somebody invited you, because they wanted you to know about who God is. They wanted you to know who Jesus was and how maybe you can follow after him. So think about how Paul used the synagogue as a place for conversations. How can we be better at leveraging those spaces to do that? And then he also talked about the marketplace. The marketplace for you is maybe where you go to work. Right? Maybe it's where you go to school. Maybe it's where you play your sports or your clubs that you're on, or maybe it's in your neighborhoods or wherever the place is where you spend the majority of your time. How are you doing at just engaging with people and conversations outside of that, right? Like a great question you can just ask somebody is, hey, do you have a faith? Very open to that, right? And to see where people take that. Get to learn maybe the spiritual background of people. Hey, tell me more about that. Oh, you grew up in a Hindu home? Tell me, what was that like? What did you like about that? Was there anything that you wrestled with or you thought was challenging? Or, you know, hey, what do you know about Christianity? Oh, hey, you grew up in the Catholic Church. What was that like for you? What did you enjoy about that? Was there anything that you didn't like about that? Hey, can I tell you a little bit about my faith? Oh, yeah. So, I mean, just as we have conversations and have a sense of curiosity about other people, it's amazing how they'll be willing, as you let them share about your faith and your story, how you can share about what you believe about God and what you believe about Jesus. And we see Paul modeling this as he's engaging in conversations ultimately so that he can share this incredible message that we're going to get to in just a moment that he declares in the Areopagus there. And then again, that other place, right? So we had synagogue, marketplace, and the Areopagus. This was kind of a place where maybe more public forum where Paul was out talking to other people about his faith. And so maybe for you that, maybe you go on a mission trip, right? We had some people from our church several weeks ago go to Uganda. And one of our members, Thomas, was there and he led the devotion that day. He kind of had his Areopagus moment where he got to talk about the Bible in front of other people, right? You may have that opportunity. You may have a chance at work or a chance at school or whatever it may be to say, tell me more about what you believe about God. And do you feel confident enough to be able to just share about your faith in a way that makes sense to other people? Right? Do we have that sense that we know who God is and we know how to talk about him with other people? And some of that's just growing by just having experiences and just getting some tries at it, right? Here's the thing about anything, right? When you first start, it's maybe a little rough. Like the first sermon I ever preached, I don't think it's recorded anywhere, and nor would I want any of you to ever listen to it, okay? Right? The first time we do things, the first few times we do things, it does not go well, but the more we do it, the more comfortable we feel, the more confident we can feel, because ultimately, as we're stepping out in faith, we're allowing God's Spirit to speak through us. So what about you? How are you doing at engaging with God's world? So when we see people with God's eyes and we engage people in God's world, we can then hopefully, willingly, wanting to share with them with God's message, share God's message with them. And so what we're going to see from Paul here is he's going to begin to share some elements of the message of who God is. He's going to talk about who God is, who man is, what's the problem, and ultimately, what's the solution. I think that's so helpful for us as we talk to people and we get a sense of who do they believe God is, what do they believe about people, and ultimately, what do they think's wrong with the world, and what's the solution to that? That's a helpful framework. But before Paul gets into kind of the contents of his message, he starts to actually build connections with them. So Paul begins to find similarities with the people he's talking with rather than differences. So look with me in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Where therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So what Paul does here is he finds some similarities with the people he's talking with. He doesn't start off with demeaning them, right? "Hey, you guys are worshiping all the wrong stuff. Get your act together," right? "Hey, you even got a God here that's an unknown God. Like, how ridiculous is that," right? He doesn't start by insulting them. That's not going to get you very far at all, right? Sometimes we see this on Twitter or on X, excuse me, any sort of social media space. It feels like that's the space where we can just say whatever it is that's on our mind. I don't know anybody that's been won because of dialogue that's happened in those spaces, right? Because if we start with insults and what we disagree with people about, that's going to be less likelihood that they're going to listen to you in the first place. But by starting with some similarities, "Hey, I notice you all are very religious. I see lots of temples, lots of statues, lots of things that you worship and believe in. I see your objects of worship." And then he takes a point with them and says, "Hey, I see there's this statue of this unknown God. Hey, can I tell you who this God is? This God that you don't know about? Maybe this God that you're actually searching for. Let me proclaim this truth to you." So he starts with finding some similarities with people. If you ever go on any sort of mission trip or go into any space, one of the things that's going to help you to engage with the people is to get to know who it is you're sharing with. Because going into Ethiopia or to Uganda or Nepal or going to any, is going to be different than going to Nashville or going to the Grove City or into Delaware, right? These spaces are going to be different because the people there are different. So as we get to know the culture and the places and find some similarities, we can start to share the message more appropriately with them. So then Paul moves to not just finding similarities with people, then he starts to talk about who God is. So look with me in verse 24. Paul says, "Let me proclaim this to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples made by man." So he tells him, he says, there's this God, right, who isn't confined to these places and spaces that people made. Right? You go to these temples and worship the goddess Athena, right? The God that we worship can't be contained in a temple, can't be contained in spaces of object made by man. There's a God actually who made everything. There's a creator God who made you, made me, and made the universe. And this God wants a relationship with us. So he starts with the kind of describing who God is. That's maybe blowing their minds about who they thought about God, what they thought about divine beings. So God who made the world and everything in it. But then he moves to, okay, then who are we as people? So he talks about who is man. Now he talks about who is man. Who is God? Who is man? Verse 25, talking about God. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's describing people as dependent upon God. They likely would have understood this, right? Like they would have made, they try to appease the gods through certain things. But he's saying, listen, God gives life and breath and everything to us, to people. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, right? Now he's getting to the creation of Adam in the garden, right? From one man would come every people. And then even talking a little bit about Abraham, and from the line of Abraham would come the family, would come the nation that would bless all other nations, right? That God would bless them to be a blessing to others. And then he talks about, continuing on in verse 26, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That God is so sovereign that he knows the exact moment in time in history that we're going to live and the exact places of where you and I are going to live, right? You may choose who you marry, right? You may choose what kind of house and where you live, but what you don't choose are your neighbors, right? Like you don't get to choose who lives around you when you go to someplace. You can maybe decide the kind of neighborhood you want to live in, right? But God has predetermined the person living next to you is part of God's sovereign plan, that he placed you there on purpose. Who you sit next to in class, at school, right? The person in the desk sitting next, the teacher that you have, right? The people that you work next to, right? God has appointed those people and put them in your lives. Why? So you can build friendships with them? Sure, right? So you can get to know them? Yeah, absolutely. So that you can witness to them about who God is? Absolutely. My wife and I were on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and the founder of that organization, Bill Bright, had this rule that he lived by. That is, if he was with somebody for more than 2 minutes, he believed it was a divine appointment from God. That if he's with somebody for 2 minutes, he believes that God has put that person in his life so that he could share his faith with him. I love that, right? I'm challenged by that, right? But what if we live with the people that we saw around us as divine appointments that God's put in our lives so that we could share our faith with? Going on in verse 27, talking about man, that they should seek God. See, God made people to seek after him. Ecclesiastes talks about that God put eternity in man's heart. That manners, people, because we're made in God's image, desire God. But we look for substitute gods and idols and things to fill this longing and desires and satisfaction in our hearts. But God made us to seek after him and perhaps feel their way toward him and to find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. This would have challenged their thinking. They would have thought God is distant, far off in the heavens. But Paul is saying God is not far from any of us if you would turn to him and find him. And then verse 28, he begins to reference some of their scholars and poets. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So Paul begins to take some of their poets and culture setters. It'd be like me referencing a song or a movie or some other piece of culture that you may have a reference to, right? Paul is taking things and making connections with them to help them to understand who we are as people and how God made us to know him. So then he moves into what is wrong. So in verse 30, he doesn't just talk about God and people. Now he talks about that there's a problem. The times of ignorance God overlooked. So the times that people didn't know or were misled, he's saying God is going to, that time is over, that God's going to overlook that offense. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So that phrasing repent just means the people are pursuing one thing. They're going after this idol or this lifestyle or pursuing this thing. And God says to repent is to turn your life around and to go towards him, to pursue the life that God has for you, to follow Jesus. We've got to turn and leave behind who we were so that we can become who God has made us to be in him. And that's where he gets to. That's where the solution is found in verse 31. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurances to all by raising him from the dead. He's talking about the God-man, Jesus, who died and God raised him back to life as the assurance that Jesus is unlike any other human being in history. He's unlike any person we would ever know because he lived a sinless life. He died a sinner's death, and God raised him to life so that you and I could live in him. You see, as we think about the importance of understanding the worldviews of the people that we talk with, who they believe God is, who they believe people are, what they think's wrong with the world, and what's the solution? As we begin to just talk and discover this about people, we better know how to help connect the Bible and the gospel to these people. It makes me think about when we went to the doctor several months ago. Our son Gabriel, who has autism, was having some severe episodes. He was getting really upset and was just having a really hard time. Anxiety, crying, not sleeping, not eating. It was really a hard time for our family. And so we went to a psychiatrist to get a sense of what was going on. Now, if we would have walked into that room and she would have said, hey, this is the medicine I give to every one of my patients. Here you go. Good luck. Let me know how it is. We would have been like, I don't even know what's wrong with him. Like, that doesn't help us at all. But what she did do was she sat down and she said, tell me about Gabriel. Tell me what's been going on. She's learning about him. Okay, have there been any changes? What's been going on in his life? And tell me a little bit more about that. How is that? So she's asking question after question after question. Why? To waste our time or to have us there longer, to bill us longer? No, not at all. Right? She's asking us these questions so that she knows what the right remedy is that she can prescribe to help us and to ultimately help him. She's taking the time by asking questions to get to know our son, to know how to best help him. And as I think about as we talk to people, as we take time to ask questions, to learn and get to know people, we can better understand how can we help fill in the gaps that maybe they're missing about who God is, maybe how they view people, what's wrong with the world, and maybe what the solution is. So as we take time and just ask, we can better apply the message of the gospel with people. And this is what I think is really one of the overarching things I learned from that movie, The Jesus Revolution, is that we can look at this timeless gospel message and we can look for timely ways to share it, whether it's in the way that we sing songs, the music we sing, whether it's the way things look, the programs or the ministries that we engage in and do, right? Our methods should be open-handed, but our message stays the same. And as we look to that, we can better connect with the ever-changing generation because we're going to need to constantly changing and adapting as a church because the people around us are changing as well. But that doesn't mean that we're going to change what God's word says, what the gospel says, and how we teach it and share it and communicate it with others. Because the gospel is a timeless message that you and I, we can share in timely ways. So if you wouldn't mind, would you close your eyes and bow your heads? I just want us to take a moment to respond here. In the text, if we would have kept reading in verse 32, we're going to begin to see in this text here that there were a couple different ways that the people responded to Paul's message. Some mocked him. And maybe you're here today and you say, Lee, this Jesus stuff is a bunch of baloney. I don't believe in God. Like, I don't believe that there's a God who made everything and who made me and I'm somehow under his control and I don't have any ability to do whatever I want, right? Like, you may be here and you may be thinking, man, I don't believe any of this stuff. I just want you to know you're welcome here. Like, we want you to keep coming and keep learning and keep asking questions. I want you to search for the truth because I really believe as you search for the truth, you're going to find that the truth isn't a school of thought, isn't a theory, isn't a belief system, but the truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, I want to hear more. I want to learn more about who this Jesus is and who God is. I want to invite you to keep having conversations, right? After service, we'll have our Next Steps team go over and just say, hey, I want to learn more. We've got a book we can give you to help you take a journey for your next couple days so that you can begin to explore more about what the Bible says about Jesus. But maybe you're here today and you say, hey, I'm all in. Like, I want to know this God. I want to follow this Jesus, this resurrected one who died and rose for me. I want to join this family of God to believe that God has saved me, to send me into the places and spaces where God has me so that I could help share with others this unchanging message of the gospel. And that was you. Just acknowledge to God right now. You can pray to him. Say, Lord, I need you and I want you. I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I've messed up, but God, I believe that you sent Jesus to live my life for me, that he lived the sinless life that I failed to live, and he died the death that I deserve. I want to trust in him, I want to follow him. I believe that he rose again to conquer my sin and to conquer my death so that I could live forever with you, God. Lord, I pray that you would just keep challenging us to think about how we can respond to the world around us, how we can keep taking this timely message of the gospel to share it with others, to share this unchanging message in an ever-changing world. God, we ask and pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.